You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So I group chapter 12 and chapter 14 together because they're about spiritual gifts. And chapter 14 is specifically a lot about the gift of tongues. And rather than spend a whole week on that, I put it together. And then we can't, of course, skip chapter 13, the famous marriage passage. If you've ever been to a wedding, you've heard 1 Cor 13, but it's such an amazing passage about the heart of what God is all about, which is love. So we're going to be primarily at 12 and taking a little bit from 14 as we go this morning. So again, context, problems in Corinth. It could be defined as rampant selfishness. It's just spiritual and emotional immaturity, infighting, division, sexual immorality, all kinds of crazy things going on in Corinth. And Paul is writing to them to offer solutions. How do we move beyond into maturity as a community, connecting with and growing up and living lives that represent who God is in a wonderful way and also have an impact on people who don't know God? And if we took everything that he said from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to now, we would say it's about having an outward focus, which is kind of counterintuitive. I think when we think about, you know, we have problems, we need to change, we think we need to focus on the problems. You know, we need to gear up and you know, muscle through and be really hard on ourselves. And it's true that there is a need for intentionality to recognize that we do have problems. But the answer to growth isn't to dwell on and focus on the negative. It's to get the focus off of yourself and learn to depend on God through the process, through the act of serving other people. And that's really a lot of what Paul has been talking about, the idea of sacrificing our rights for others, learning from our mistakes. And then he gets into what we started last week, which is the structure of the community, that there are roles within the community of Christ that different people have in different structures and different ways. And understanding your role and how you fit into that role is a key part of having that vision for how God wants to use you and a community. So think about it this way. Outward focus, sacrificing our rights for other, learning from our mistakes, and understanding our roles within the community. What an amazing community that would be, where everybody is considering the needs of others as more important than themselves. They're thinking about God. They're wanting to grow. They're wanting to nurture. They're really committed to being unified with each other, resolving their differences, having peace, and having togetherness and love. And in a way, I just want to point out, this is the roadmap in the Bible for really helping the unspiritual. You know, if you feel like there's something in your life that's holding you back, or something in the life of someone that you love that's holding you back, right? What Paul is doing here is saying, first of all, let's be honest about what's wrong. He's pretty hard on them early in the book about the problems that they have, right? And then he says, but let them know it doesn't have to be this way. I think a lot of us, when we think about spiritual growth and growing and learning, you know, we see our deficiencies, we see our problems, and we can feel defeated. We can just collapse in self-pity and feel like I'm never going to change. The problems that I'm facing right now have been my problems for a decade, and I just keep going back to it again and again and again. And you know, what the Bible is clear about is God is so powerful, he can change you. He can come into your life. That, you know, Amazon and bookstores, they're filled with these self-help books about all these quick ways of change and how to make yourself change. But the Bible's answer is you go back to the creator. Go back to the designer, the architect of your soul and your body. And see what he says about how to change. And that's primarily connected to connecting to him. That we need the power of God to bring about real change. We can move the furniture around, but we can't really fix the house. And what we need is we need our house fixed. We have structural problems, right? And that God says, I'm the one that can help you do that. And finally, that we need a vision for what is if I change and I grow, what are the results? You know, how does that impact me? How does that impact the people around me? How does that impact my ability to play a role in that community? I love Proverbs 29:18. It says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Some translations say, the people perish. If you don't know where you want to go, you don't have a sense for why sacrifice is worth it. You don't have a sense for how you could be used and participate in a more powerful way that will have a greater impact on others, but also see to a greater sense of fulfillment and purpose in your life. Change is really hard. Change for change's sake doesn't work. But that God wants all of us, regardless of how messed up we are, how broken we are, how far from Him we've been, how much damage we've done, there is hope, there is meaning, there is reason. God can move into our lives and He can grow us, and we can play a significant role. So Paul is addressing this with them, and he's getting into this larger picture of a vision for how they can be used. And in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 4, he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for common good. And this is a great verse because it's showing us the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are all working together through a community of people that are very different, that are from different backgrounds. But it's the power of God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working through us that is at the heart, at the root of creating a dynamic, loving community of human beings. Now, there are a lot of these self-help groups, a lot of these self-help organizations, and what's interesting is, if you study, you know, their wisdom, a lot of what they're trying to do is take big biblical principles and apply them without God. That, you know, we can leave the whole idea of the supernatural, or, you know, you have your God, we have your God, you know, all that, you know, that's religion. But, you know, let's apply these principles without God. And I don't want to be too critical of that, because I believe the principles are correct. And I believe that that can lead people to finding God, which is great. But the power, according to the Bible, for real change is the power of God. And so the principles can lead us in the right direction, but they need to lead us to a relationship with God so that the Holy Spirit can come and be a part. It's the crucial ingredient that's necessary for real change. It's cool too, looking at, he's saying there's various ministries. Ministry is just a churchy word. It means service. He's saying there's all kinds of different ways that you can serve. He says there's a variety of effects. There's all kinds of different impact that you can have. And so it's the idea that people from all kinds of different backgrounds, different strengths, different weaknesses, different interests, personalities, cultures, races, socioeconomic backgrounds, that we can come at it from all these different places and we can have different effects, but all of them are unified, are bannered under the same purpose, which is loving God and loving our fellow man. And that when you get a community like that, of people who understand that, who admire their differences, who even understand, I need people around me who are different than me. You know, I think our default setting a lot of times is we look for people that are like us. We talk about chemistry and relationships. And, you know, we want to have good chemistry with somebody. What does good chemistry mean? It means that's a person that I like. I don't necessarily know why. They meet my needs. They make me feel good. They're funny. They help me in some way. They, you know, entertain me in some way. And typically, we have chemistry with people who either are like us or have the qualities that we think we have or wish we had. And what this is saying is, you know, that's great. When you have chemistry, that's great. But that is not a foundation for a good friendship or a community. What you want are people whose strengths are different than yours, who have something to contribute in the areas where you're weak. And if you can come together where everybody who from all these different backgrounds, all these different places, recognizes that what they have to bring has value, and everybody within the community is valuing what they have as well, you get something that's unstoppable. You get something that's so powerful that people want to be a part of, and they sense the power of God moving in the group. That was something that really happened to me. I mentioned before, I came to Christ as a senior in high school in 1994. You know, I was a guy who grew up, I was relatively hostile to Christianity. I wasn't an atheist, I just didn't like Christians that much. And I came to, you know, this Bible study in somebody's house. You know, it was weird, and there were weird people there. And, you know, I was a jock, I was a football player and a wrestler, but I also sang in the choir and did a lot of theater. And so I had these two worlds that were in my world. And so the first thing I noticed when I went into this group of people was there were people from all kinds of different socio groups that you normally don't see together in high school, like connecting with each other and playing cards with each other and being kind to each other. And that was something that had a huge impact on me. That's something that I love. I think that a lot of people, when they see an authentic body of Christ, an authentic community of believers, they start to recognize that, they start to see that, and that it tells you, it's one of the first things where it's like, not everybody here is the same. And yet, they're friendly and they're working together. And so the heart of this is diversity with unity, being together even though we're different, working for a common cause. Paul says in Philippians 1:27, he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? It just means show people something in the way that your community works that is consistent with who Jesus Christ is. Let that be a reflection of the way you treat each other. So whether I come to you and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That doesn't mean we all like the same food. It doesn't mean we all wear the same clothes. It doesn't mean we all listen to the same music. It doesn't mean the color of our skin is all the same. It means that we're unified in purpose. With, you know, and we might even have different ideas and thoughts about how to best do that. And that's good too. But the heart of what brings us together is the belief that God loves us, that Jesus died for our sins, that he rescued us from the judgment that we deserve for our evil, and that it is by faith that we have been forgiven. And now we can help others who don't know that. That's it. That's the common ground, but it's the best common ground. It's the greatest common ground. When you become a Christian and you become connected to that, and then you start meeting biblical Christians around the world, and you realize you have common ground with them, and you can connect with them in ways that, you know, you can be closer to somebody from a different culture, a different place in the world in a matter of minutes than you can with some people that you've known your whole life, because you have this common goal, this common root, and it's a beautiful thing. So he says in verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for common good. Every believer who receives Christ receives the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit starts working its way through you, and the way it works through you is personal. It's custom. God built you a certain way. He gave you certain strengths. He gave you certain weaknesses, and the Spirit will work through you to manifest good things for the benefit of others, which means everyone has something to contribute. Everyone has the Spirit of God who has received Christ. And I think this is really important because, you know, obviously there are some people who are more gifted than others. Some people have issues that, whether they're physiological or psychological, you know, there's a limit to, you know, what they can do from the sense of their capacity. But that there is no one who can't bring something of value and be used by God in a powerful and meaningful way through the community. And this is something, too, that I think is particularly evident and special in our church. You know, as I've gotten to know other pastors and familiarize myself with other awesome Bible-believing ministries in the church, one of the things that has regularly come up in my conversations with those people is they feel like, yeah, but, you know, you have to have a place for the people who aren't going to do anything. You know, like, you have to be welcoming and caring, and you can't bring too much tension into the lives of people who just want to show up, you know, and just be there and leave. And I'm kind of like, I don't know about that. I don't know that, you know, obviously, you have to be careful about, you know, pushing people beyond, you know, what they can do, or, you know, shame is never a good thing to do. But I don't know that I want to believe that you can be created in the image of God, you can have the Holy Spirit, and but you have nothing to contribute. And that you shouldn't be encouraged to contribute. And so that's one of the things that I really think is important about our church, is the belief that everybody can grow. Everybody can get from somewhere, you know, and move toward God in maturity and growth. But we also have to recognize that not everyone's the same. Not everyone has the same capacity. And not everyone is going to grow at the same rate. And that there are times where we all get up on blocks. We all sometimes, you know, struggle in our faith, and it can be a period of time where we're not really growing and we're trying to figure things out. That's okay. But what I'm talking about is this passage, I think, says in an important way, everybody can grow and everybody can contribute. And to think and to have an attitude of, well, this person's just so damaged, or this person's so messed up that, you know, we can't expect that they're going to contribute anything, I think is not what this passage is saying. He says, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. And so he goes through and he starts talking about different ways the Spirit of God manifests itself in people who receive Christ in ways that are special, in ways that are, you know, a lot of different people will have these gifts. People will have different gifts. And the first one he says is wisdom through the Spirit. In the Greek, this is logos sophia. And the word logos is where they translate that word, right? And the idea of logos is interesting. Greek language is very interesting. It's the language of many of the ancient poets, of the ancient philosophers. They have a lot of words for different things that kind of carry more philosophical weight to it. And logos is sort of like the meaning of, or the essence of, right? So the word of wisdom is they have the proclamation, the essence of Sophia, which is this word wisdom. And I think it's interesting too, because I think a lot of us, you know, we know that wisdom is a good thing, but we might have a difficult time even differentiating between what is the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And wisdom really is the shrewd application of knowledge. You cannot know many things but still be wise. Because wisdom is about how you use what you do know. And that's something that some people are gifted in, Were they just really able to process through, able to think strategically, able to think through, you know, kind of see through the confusion and the mess of different things? Solomon was famous in the Old Testament, one of the kings of Israel, as being the wisest man who ever lived. When he was a young man, he had this interaction with God where God said, "What do you want? I'll give you anything." And he said, "What I really want, I want to be able to lead my people well, so I'm going to need wisdom." And God loved that. God was like, "That is so great. You could have asked for power to defeat your enemies, for wealth, but you asked for wisdom, so I'm going to give it all to you." And, you know, people came from all around because he was able to kind of judge and think through the best way of the best course of action, even in complicated moral situations. I think we see the wisdom of God in things where Jesus is being tested and people are trying to trap him in different ways and different words, you know, and they come to him with a woman who is caught in adultery, and the Bible says that that's evil, right? And they're like, "So what do we do?" And he says, "Well, you know, you guys think we should stone her because she was caught in adultery, and I'm not going to contradict the Old Testament. So whoever here has no sin, throw the first stone." And what he does is he creates mercy for her in the face of her accusers while getting everybody else to be like, "Well, that's not me." And he contextualizes it. This is an incredible way of applying knowledge and using it in a way that glorifies God. So logos sophia, a lot of times, is just the ability to determine a good course of action. Now, wise people don't always live wise lives, right? Solomon is a great example of that too. The wisest man who ever lived, and in some ways, the saddest man who ever lived, because he knew what was right, but he had difficulty living according to what he knew was true. So that's a different thing. But you should look for people who are wise, people who have, you know, a shrewd understanding, and they have an important role to play in the community. Another way people often put this is street smart versus book smart. I think there's some value in that, you know, just in the sense of they know how to move their way in a lot of different situations. He says, so some are given the spirit of wisdom, and others are a word of knowledge according to the same spirit. So we have wisdom and then we have knowledge. That's logos gnosis. Gnosis is the term that we just translate as knowledge. It's pretty straightforward. These are people who are able to accumulate and recall facts. They are the ones who love making lists, who love categorizing things, who love reading because they remember everything they read. For people like me, they're highly annoying. My wife is super gifted in knowledge. And, you know, all the time, she's just remembering every single thing that we read. And I'm like, it's in there somewhere, you know, but it's just not accessible to me. This is an incredibly awesome gift. It, you know, it often comes with expertise in the Word of God, having a broad depth of understanding and many topics. This is book smart. You know, this is somebody who can really, you know, remember, recall, and you know, bring together so that nothing falls off the table. And it's incredibly important to have these people. They often make good teachers. They make they can often help, you know, when you're in a leaders meeting, you're thinking, you know, okay, what did we decide last time? And they're like, "And the third minute of, you know, the meeting last week, we said we would do this, 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 and this." And you're like, "Oh, thank God for you." It's a great gift to have. He calls faith a gift. Now you say, well, don't all believers have faith? It's kind of a prerequisite. Yes. The Greek word here is just pistis, which means taking refuge in or trusting. But there are some of us who are gifted in faith in a remarkable way. Yes, all believers have faith, but there are people who are exceptional in the midst of difficult circumstances. These are the people, you know, who they just don't get rattled. You know, they call all of us back to, you know, you're sitting in a group of people and some horrible situation breaks out and everybody's like, oh my God, what do we do? And someone's like, well, we could pray. You know, they tend to have a calmness in the middle of calamity, and they are really good at bringing people back to a God-centered perspective. And even when that calamity happens in themselves, you know, I've been working with a couple for a long time now, co-leading, and one of my co-leaders was diagnosed with breast cancer. And, you know, it was, you know, she's in her 60s, and it was, her mom had died from breast cancer, you know, and the way that she navigated that was remarkable. She let people know, but she really wasn't, you know, vying for sympathy or even help. She brought people into the experience. She asked people to pray for her, but she continued in an incredible way to serve other people, despite the fact that it was a terrifying thing, and despite the fact that she would have every reason to be more selfish. And I remember watching that and just looking at what was happening, because, I mean, it was years of going through chemo and surgeries and all of these things, and she was one of the most faithful, top-serving, other-centered people in our group through the entire process. And it really challenged me, you know, because I don't think faith is one of the things that I'm particularly gifted in. I thought, you know, I don't know. If that were me, I think I would be a lot of woe is me and a lot of, you know, I got to batten down the hatches and take care of my health. And she did take care of her health. But she did it while always striving to bring people to God and to use even her circumstances while she was in the midst of it to glorify God. And I think that's kind of the way the gift of faith works. It says, and to others there are gifts of healing by one Spirit. This is ema. It's not the ability to heal all illnesses. It's not like a guru who you can go to with anything and they'll just heal you. But it's that there are people who that will pray for the healing of others, and sometimes God will work through those people more frequently. God can work through any of us. We can pray for healing. We should pray for healing. It's very biblical. It happens all the time in the Bible. It doesn't happen a lot in our experience. I've been a Christian for 25 years. I have never been in a situation where I saw someone prayed for and I would say they were miraculously healed. I've been in situations where we've prayed for people with serious illnesses and they recovered over a period of weeks or months. And I am not saying God wasn't involved in that, but typically what you're looking for is something where it's like somebody's really messed up and someone prays for them and they are no longer messed up at all. That's the way that we see that in the Bible. And I think it's important that we pray for people. How are we going to know if we're gifted in healing if we never pray that anyone would be healed? And so praying for people, engaging them, connecting with them, bringing God into those suffering situations is very important. I continue to pray when people are sick or when they need healing. I continue to pray even though God has never decided to work through me in that way before. Because you never know. It's usually associated with a sign or a need to authenticate ministry. I think one of the reasons we see it more in like the book of Acts and the early New Testament is because they were coming in with the new covenant. And they were working with a lot of people who knew the Old Testament, and they were connecting the teachings of Jesus with the Old Testament. And there was a lot of sense of people like, well, how do we know this is from God? And it's like, well, we're going to do supernatural stuff. But I don't think it stopped. I think it continues to this day. I just don't think it's common in my experience. Maybe it's common in yours. I don't know. But it also is important to realize that this is one of those things that's much abused by people who would use other people. Obviously, you know, there are people who get rich claiming, you know, that they can heal people. They ask for money. They ask you to put your hands on the TV set. They ask you to, you know, give this money and, you know, we'll send you this thing that will heal you. This is as old as the Bible in terms of people trying to take advantage of desperate people. And so it requires critical thinking. It requires a measure of caution and care. But that doesn't mean that it's not true and that God doesn't give people that way. He says to another, the effecting of miracles, dunamis, that God will just do miraculous things, miraculous events or deeds. It's the spiritual capability to obtain exceptional interventions of God's power. That some people, God just answers their prayers in ways that he doesn't answer the rest of our prayers. I don't know why. It's not that they're more holy. It's not that they're more righteous. You know, it's a thing where God has just decided, you know, I know people who have prayed things. They prayed big prayers and big things happen. And you're just like, there are people where you're like, if I need something that really big, I'm going to ask this person to pray. And it doesn't mean that, you know, it's magic and God always answers that person's prayer. It's just they seem to be gifted in this way. Maybe the reason people are gifted in this way is so that we can see how we need each other, how we need to be connected with people who have different gifts and different abilities. He says, to another is given the gift of prophecy. That word is just transliterated right from the Greek, right? And it tends to, when we think of prophets, we think of, you know, weird people, or we think of people telling the future. Really, prophecy in the Bible is a lot about having insight into spiritual truth. Someone who can read the word and share it in such a way that other people sense that God is speaking through them. It's not necessarily a knowledge gift. It's not necessarily a wisdom gift. It's just something where, you know, God is able to speak through certain people in a compelling way, and they're able to communicate in that way. Not necessarily to say the future is this or the future is that, or, you know, thus saith God, you all need to do this. You know, those would be extreme ways that we should be very critical about. But just to communicate the truth of God to where the listeners are sitting there and they're thinking, I feel like God is telling me that what this person's saying is true. That's the primary way, in my experience, that the gift of prophecy works. He says, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits. What does that mean? A lot of people call this discernment, or the discernment of ideas. It's not necessarily that you're, you know, seeing demons and angels and ghosts and things like that. It's usually a lot more that you can kind of have a sense, is this from God or not? You know, what's the driving ideology or force behind this idea, behind this direction? To determine what spirit is behind a course of action or theology. Someone who has this discernment ability, you know, will typically be reading something. I remember 20 years ago, there was this movement coming, you know, that was called the emergent movement in Christianity that was based on postmodern philosophy. And a lot of it was very, very sort of hidden. It was, you know, on the surface, it seemed really good. It seemed like it was reacting against a lot of the bad things of institutional Christianity. It seemed progressive. And, you know, I was reading some of this stuff and I was like, you know, some of this seems pretty cool. And my mentor was like, wrong. You know, he was able to see the underlying by, you know, essentially by discerning, by reading and understanding what wasn't being said. Things that wouldn't become clear, that didn't come out until 10 years later in the same author's books. He could see it before they said it. And it wasn't that he was judging their motives. He was discerning where they were coming from. And it turned out to be totally true. And I marked that. I was like, wow, you know, I think that is discernment, where you can kind of tell where things are headed and whether this is got the full counsel of God behind it or not. It's also, I think, really about being able to detect falsehood. You have to be careful here. If you feel like you're gifted in discernment, that's great. And if people around you are like, you're gifted in discernment, that's great. But you always have to be aware of your flesh and have good discernment about yourself. And It's easy for people who are gifted in this area to get into the judging of others' motives. I know what's really on their heart. And that's not how this is supposed to be used. We don't know what's on other people's hearts. Only God knows the heart. So we have to be careful in how we use this, but it's something that's incredibly cool and powerful to have a part of a larger community. He says, to another, various kinds of tongues. This is the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. And again, this is one of those controversial things. This is one of those things that, you know, you might turn on the TV and see people. A lot of times the people who are speaking in tongues are also the people who are offering to heal you for a monthly subscription of $19.95. Now, that doesn't mean that speaking in tongues is any more illegitimate than healing. It just means it seems to be one of those things that's easy, even easier to fake than a healing. The way it's brought out in the Bible is people speak at different times in different languages, languages that they don't necessarily know. And sometimes it even comes out where they're speaking in one language and different people are hearing them speak in different languages. It's not incoherent noises. It's not, you know, some kind of strange, just like, oh, this sounds like an otherworldly language that must be from angels. 1 Corinthians 13:1, Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What he's saying is, what's far more important than the ability to speak in tongues is love, is what you're saying, and what the impact of what you're saying has on the people who are listening. There are examples we know from the New Testament where people do this in their human languages. There appear to be spiritual languages that if you believe in angels and you believe that there are, you know, as the Bible says, spiritual beings, it would make sense that they would have a language. We think everybody in the world should speak English, but, you know, a very small percentage of the world agrees with that. And certainly, whatever they were speaking before there was a world probably was in English. In Acts 2, Peter stands up and says, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and we were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. So there were Jewish people who lived all throughout the Roman Empire, and their native language would have been Latin or Aramaic or Greek or Hebrew because they were from different places. And they had come, as was their custom, to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and they just happened to come on the Passover where Jesus Christ was crucified and raised from the dead. And they get up and speak and start talking about the gospel, the love of Jesus, and how we need to have faith in Jesus and that he was risen from the dead. And everybody's like, do you hear him speak in perfect Latin? And they're like, no way, man, he's speaking Aramaic. And they were able to hear this important message at this important time, in this important place, in their native tongue. And it was one of those miracles that was to authenticate to people, this is the power of God that's behind this. Has this ever happened since? I don't know. I certainly think we should be open to the idea that it does happen. I have only recently had an experience where I was in the room where I pretty much believe this is true. This happened. I was in with a group of leaders, and someone spoke in tongues. I couldn't even repeat it to you without it sounding silly and ridiculous. And this was somebody who I trust, somebody who I believe in, and someone else in the room was like, I know what that means. The message was very simple. It wasn't, you know, real directive or manipulated. It was just, I love this church. I love you guys. You know, and because I have a 20-year history with both the person who was saying it and both the person who said that they understood it, I'm inclined to believe that that happened, and that was good. That's the only time in my life I've ever heard it and seen it where I thought it could happen. And, you know, I have a hard time. I'm going to be honest with you. There's still a little part of me that's like, I don't know. But that part of me, I think, is dumb. Because of the quality of the character of the people that I was involved with. And so, you know, one of the things I would say is some of you may have had experiences where you've spoken in tongues or you've interpreted. And the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 14 is about how to do that and how to have order in doing it. And basically it's something, you know, if you have that gift and there's no one around who can interpret it, it's for you, and do it in your quiet prayer life. If there are people who around who can interpret it, then, you know, it's okay to do, but what's important is the meaning, not the act. And what was happening in the Corinthian church was everybody was like, oh, that's so cool. And people were faking it. And they'd be like, hey, blah, blah, hum, blah, blah, hey, blah, blah. You know, and people would be like, oh, he's so spiritual. What does it mean? And they're like, I don't know, but I'm going to do it too. And Paul is like, knock it off. Cut it out. That's ridiculous. It's about the meaning behind the words. So if you know that you're gifted in this way, I would encourage you. That's good. And, you know, maybe share it among a small group of people in private, because I don't know how you're ever going to find somebody who can interpret if no one ever knows that you can do it or have done it. And I think it would be cool for you and for them to know that God's spiritual gift is working through you in that way. But it's not a point of emphasis here. It's not something we do at meetings like this, because really because of 1 Corinthians 14. Where it can kind of create a chaotic environment and it's difficult to authenticate. The other gift, he says, is the interpretation of tongues. You just understand when people are legitimately speaking in tongues, you hear them in a way where you're like, I know what they're saying. 1 Cor 14:27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Essentially what I was just saying. There are so many gifts, so many ways, so many things. The gift of administration, 1 Cor 12:28. Oh my God, I love people who are gifted in administration. This is one of my greatest weaknesses, right? And people who can just keep stuff together and keep the calendar and keep me focused and keep me from being ADHD and just going off and, you know, whatever the current thing is and be like, no, we said we were going to do this. We need to do this. Like, that is such an awesome gift. And we need people like that in the church. Craftsmanship is a spiritual gift, according to Exodus 31. That there's some people God works through with their hands and they can fix things, they can make things, they can art and beauty, and that the Holy Spirit is involved in that process. Encouragement, speaking into each other's lives and giving each other, uplifting each other with joy and helping us to identify our strengths. Evangelism, sharing our faith. Giving, sharing our money. Hospitality, sharing our homes. All of these things are needed, are necessary, are integral for the community to function the way that it should. And really, the best thing that any of us could do is understand what our gifts are so that we can use them more powerfully and more efficiently to benefit the kingdom of God. But one has, he says in verse 11, but one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So it's great to know what these gifts are. It's great to understand these gifts. But we have to remember, God is the source. God is the one who gives these gifts. And he wants us to be different. He wants us to be used by him. Which gifts are best? Which gifts are more special? You know, all which ones are more spiritual? You know, I think this is kind of a problem in this church, in my experience. We've sort of waited, you know, teaching and evangelism and discipleship, you know, knowledge are like the most important gifts. But it's not true. Like, those things are great, but those things don't happen if everybody else doesn't use their gifts. If we don't have a place to meet for home church, there's no home church. You know, if the snacks aren't good, it really affects the quality of the meeting. It affects people's desire to hang out and socialize and relax and spend time. If your car breaks down, it's so amazing when there's somebody around who knows how to fix it and is willing to serve and help you in that way. We need to do a better job of recognizing the amazing gifts and how they focus and how they bring us together. The gifts like teaching a meeting like this or raising up leaders, those are good gifts. They're needed too, but they don't mean anything unless they're a part of a larger community of people working together, and that their gifts are, and they have a vision for how their gifts can be used. It is God who is behind all spiritual gifts, and that is very good. Those gifts are for everybody. Why are they given? For the lifting up and the encouragement of the entire body, not for personal glory, but for the benefit of others. So, what I really want you to hear is that you need to discover your gifts. You need to understand what they are, and you need to be adamant about figuring out how to use those gifts in a way that helps the community. I think the way you discover your gifts is you try different things. You know, you might think you know what you're gifted at, right? A lot of times we think we're gifted at things because we think they're the coolest things. And then people have to give us feedback like, you're not that gifted at nothing. But then when we find out what we are really gifted in, we find that there's joy, greater joy, in using those things. You should pray. You should ask God to show you what your spiritual gifts are. You should ask your friends. Hey, I'm not really sure what my role is. I don't know. I honestly don't know. I'm not looking for, you know, just praise. But, like, I want to do what I do best, and I want to do it more. What, in your experience, you've somebody who's known me for a while, like, what are the areas I should be focusing on? You should look to the things you enjoy. It is the best feeling in the world, I think, to be used by God in the things that He has gifted you to do. When people are really good at something and they really hate doing it, I find that amazingly strange. It happens, you know, and I'm like, what? Something's broken here, right? It's awesome to be used by God and to have that experience, to know that He's working through you in some way. Don't be fooled into thinking your gifts don't matter. I think that's a lie from the enemy of God, designed to discourage and keep people and to keep the body of Christ, which needs your gifts, from being able to benefit from your contribution. And don't be ashamed of your Spirit-given gifts. You know, if you're like, well, you know, I feel like I have the gift of prayer, you know, but I don't know how to use it. Like, you need to find other people who are gifted in prayer and help them develop that gift. Your home church should have a prayer meeting, and you should be playing a central part of that. You should have a prayer list where you're asking people in your group, what can you be praying for? You should be coming to people like me. I want your prayers. I covet your prayers. I will be greedy about you praying for me. Whatever, you know, we need people to understand those gifts. Another way to find out where you're gifted is, what's the stuff that really bothers you about your home group? Typically, the stuff that bothers you is the stuff you're good at. And, you know, your home group leader might hear you complaining and be like, you know, well, we're doing the best we can. But instead of complaining, why not come with, I would like to help. I want to be working with the group. I don't want to be, you know, overly critical, but these are areas where I feel like maybe I could be of help. What do I have to do to be in a position where I can help? And start that conversation. A lot of times we are critical of things and we see the need because God is like, you should be getting in there and helping. And we're like, no, that's too much work. And it's like, well, if you're God's solution to the problem that you're pointing out, you know, you can either help solve the problem, or you can harden your heart. Those are really the only two options there. We recognize our gifts by getting out there and serving. They're confirmed by others giving us feedback about their impact. And even that process of discovering your gifts happens in the context of community. If you are by yourself, it would be very difficult for you to know and understand what your gifts are. So help others. Make it a point to encourage others. If you see someone in your life who is obviously really good at something, and obviously they know that, they may not know. It's possible that everybody thinks they know that they're good and no one has ever told them. Or it's possible they think they're terrible and they don't want to do it because they think they're bad. Encouragement in the community. Point out the strengths that you see in other people. Encourage them to use those gifts and use yours. All gifts, all abilities can be used for selfish purposes or for the benefit of others. When you use them selfishly, you find yourself empty. When you hoard anything for yourself, you find yourself lacking purpose, lacking motivation, lacking joy. When you use the things that God has given you to build community and help others, you find real meaning and purpose. 1 Corinthians 14:20, I love this verse. We'll close with it. He says, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, but yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." You see what he's saying? Be complex and be growing in your ability to reason and your ability to understand and in the way that you treat others. Be amateur at being evil. We'll close there. Thanks, God, for our time together this morning. I just pray that you'll get us excited and give us vision for understanding your architectural plan for the way that you made us. Help us to fit in and help us to really just be, as we grow and as we get older, to just maximize the ability that we have to fit into the roles that you created us for. And help us, too, to not be afraid of trying things that maybe we're not gifted in, and to continue to try things under the understanding of there's lots of ways to grow, and there's lots of ways that it's good for us to be new at things and to not have to have mastery over everything. I just pray that we can be a community that values the contributions of everyone, and that we can be helpful in helping people find their path for maximum ability to experience being used by you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.